Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
So as we've been saying, this is Story Sunday, and we are wanting to hear from some people that are part of our community and just begin to unpack with them lessons they're learning as they walk out their faith, and we hear a bit of their narrative. So today, John and Harold and then Mike are going to share in that order. So John, why don't you come up, introduce yourself, and let's welcome these three men as they come.
Thank you so much. I'm just going to put a timer on here so nobody gets upset with me, Reuben. My name is John Creklow, and I am a proud husband and father of two. I have two kids. An almost 10-year-old, Rebecca, sitting in the second row next to my wife, Roxana, and an almost 3-year-old downstairs in the nursery area. And it's just such an amazing split between their ages that I get to see so many different aspects of how they view life, how they view me, and what this Father's Day means to them. I'm also director of a national prison ministry. What we do is we step into prisons to evangelize to those inside, and we also train and equip churches on how to appropriately accept those coming from the prison community back into church communities. So with that said, Father's Day is a little bit bittersweet for me today, on a personal and a ministry note. Fatherlessness is huge in our nation's prisons. There's 181 prisons across the nation, and I've been to almost all of them. And of the hundreds of men, women, and youth that I've been blessed to interact with, I'd be hard-pressed to count on both, all my digits, all my fingers and toes, the number of individuals that had a positive relationship with their parents or their father specifically. In the prison system, there's actually a way that inmates can purchase greeting cards to send out to loved ones at special times of the year. And there's such a stark contrast between what you see on Mother's Day, where the cards are picked clean, to Father's Day, where they've literally been collecting dust for maybe sometimes years. On a personal note, Father's Day is a little bit bittersweet for me too, because my dad passed away in 2010. I've changed my language around that. I used to say I lost my dad, but it was such a powerful period of time. I was there at the moment when I essentially said to him, he was kind of hanging on at the last minute there, and I got a chance to whisper in his ear, and I said, thanks, Dad, thanks for instilling all these values in me and showing me how to be a provider and a protector for my family. And I said, it's okay. Rebecca's going to be okay. Roxana's going to be okay. And I said, if I'm blessed enough to have another child and it's going to be a boy, I'm going to name him after you. And I did. But I said, if you see the face of Jesus calling you home, you need to go. And he looked up in the corner of the room. He looked over at Roxana. And he nodded. And he breathed his last breath. And if you would have ever known my dad, the one thing you could say is that he was a man of integrity and he never lied. So I have no doubt in my mind that he saw the face of Christ. So my dad's not lost. I know where he is. He's celebrating Father's Day today with Jesus. But I'm at this unique phase in my life where I'm going to be 50 years old in 2 years. I'm going to be 49 in August. And my daughter seems to think that when I turn 50, I'm going to need a cane, which I'm hoping is not the case. But I'm looking at life and Father's Day differently now. I'm able to unpack and see what how I view Father's Day, what I remember about Father's Day, what I remember about my dad, and how my kids interact with me. And I put together this little timeline that I think illustrates something that might resonate with everybody. Kind of follow along with me if you can. From 0 to 2, I think most kids think, well, Dad protects me. Mom and Dad both feed me, and they actually give me everything. They do everything for me. I'm experiencing this time from sort of 3 to 6 where my kids just dote on me. They love me. They think I can do everything, and they think I'm the strongest man in the world. From 7 to 9, and Rebecca goes, she's like, Dad, how do you know all these things? You must know everything. I start to remember when I was, you know, getting into that preteen years, though, I felt that way about my dad, but then I started to say, yeah, maybe dad doesn't quite know everything. Then when you get into your teenage years, your early 20s, you're like, yeah, he definitely doesn't know everything. What was I thinking? But then when you start to get in your 20s and early 30s, you think, he had a pretty good handle on things. He's got a pretty good handle on things. I should talk to him. And then in your 40s, in my case, where without my dad, I started thinking, what would dad have thought about this or that? And I do think my dad literally knew everything. And I would give almost anything to have one more conversation with him. But I want to talk to you today about what God has, how he's revealed himself through me being a dad or being a son. And he's shown me that he's an amazing pursuer. He's so patient. He's a better provider than I could ever dreamed, and he's a promise keeper. My favorite stage of those timelines that I laid out is the time where your child thinks you're the biggest, strongest, best thing in the world. Rebecca, when she was about 2 or 3 years old, she's very shy, but she's also a little mischievous, and she was at that stage where she would be looking at things. She'd open doors, or she'd peek behind a curtain, or maybe go up to an animal that she hadn't seen before, and it would freak her out, and then she'd come running to me. She'd go, it's okay, Daddy's here. That was her default to everything. It's okay, Daddy's here, and she'd run at me at top speed and jump into my arms, and I'd be like, yes, I am here, and I will protect you. I love that face. I think God likes us to run to him in our times when we're full of fear and full of challenges. How we actually, my wife and I, we actually stepped into ministry was pretty challenging on its own. We were running a very successful health and fitness business. It was to the point where it was going to gross about $250,000 US. Actually, it was going to profit that in 1 year. And we had an opportunity to step into prison ministry, not having any background in that. And we were given the option to step into a ministry where, in ministry, you don't make anywhere near $250,000 a year. So there was a choice given to us. Do we do this, where God was clearly saying, hey, what you're doing is a good thing and I'll bless it, but I have something so much more for you. And we chose that. We chose what we're doing now. And he's just shown that he's been this faithful promise keeper all along. The scripture that really stuck out to me during those times, I love the book of Romans in general, but I specifically, in the times where I'm operating in that, I sometimes slip into that operating part of fear again, I'll refer to Romans 8. And, I've been going through it in the last couple of months as we've started this new standalone ministry, because it's challenging. It's bigger than one person or two people or staff. It's impossible to do, but God has been faithful in his promises in the past, so why wouldn't I step out again? But I've got to push back fear. And the scripture, Romans 8, 38, 39 says, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And you know, when I unpack that scripture, this very simple way it speaks to me, it's like God is saying, run to me, saying, it's okay, Daddy's here. So I would encourage each and every one of you that where God is maybe pulling at you to step into something, whether it's something completely out of your comfort zone, a level of service, something there, he's got it covered. He's just asking you to take that necessary next step. He never forsakes us, and he never leaves us. My wife was listening to me speak at one of the other services, and she sent me this lyric from a Bethel Music song. I'm not going to sing it, don't worry. That would be bad. But I do want to read it to you because I think it really sums up what I'm trying to say here today, and I trust that the lyric will speak to you. It says, "From the beginning to the end, he's been faithful. There wasn't a day that you weren't by my side. There wasn't a day that you let me fall. All of my life, your love has been true. There won't be a day that he won't be by our side all my life, all our lives. His love will be true. So with all of us, with all of our lives, let's worship him. He's faithful. So ladies and gentlemen, Daddy's here.
I have the dubious distinction of being the old guy among the three. So I could talk for half an hour, he said. I won't. You know what it means when a pastor looks at his watch? Absolutely nothing. I'm Harold Sawatsky, and we've been here about 3 years, loving calling this home. And I just wish I didn't have to repeatedly ask people's name as often as I do, because I just do, and then I forget. So forgive me if that's the case. Comes with age. There's so many angles I could start to talk about on a day like today. My dad passed away as well 2 months ago, not unexpectedly. Pretty much old age and all the stuff that comes with that. But my siblings, none of which like any degree of public speaking, asked me to put together a tribute for Dad. And so I asked them to send me their stories. And I assembled it for the day, not without discovering my dad like I'd never seen my dad, and realizing we all have our story. We all have our unique journey with our dads. And I had the pleasure of seeing the whole picture, even after all those years. One of the things became really clear to me, though, when everything was said. My dad kept the main thing the main thing. He taught all 8 of us kids how to love God. He taught us all how to love our spouse. He showed us how to do that with Mom. And he showed us all how to raise kids. So that's a precious memory. I stand here this morning saying with all my heart that my biggest pride and joy is my 8 kids. See, I learned it well. Most of the back section there is my kids, by the way. I love all their spouses. I love the almost 11 grandchildren. But I especially love my kids. They're the ones I chose. We were in language school, headed for the mission field in Bolivia way back when we were Mike's age, or a little bit younger maybe, way back. And the common joke at that time was that you either get robbed or you get pregnant. So we chose to get pregnant. And it sounds funny, but you know, at our time and stage and or whatever, that's pretty much how decisions are made. That's what you do at that stage of life. You know, if you're going to have kids, you better have them now, blah, blah. So we had Nathan and we had Stephen, and then when we were back in Canada, we had Tim, 3 boys. I had always said I would have 2.4, which was the national average, and we still didn't have a girl, and we really wanted a girl, so we had Heidi there. And now we had a big family, according to everybody's terms. Well, around that time, I had the pleasure of joining a bunch of pastors from Winnipeg to go to Ottawa to a national prayer conference. And remembering nothing of what was said at that conference, nothing that was prayed. I remember one sentence from the keynote speaker, who was the president of the Intercessors for America, when he said, verbatim, "You pastors all say you want your churches to grow, but you're too selfish and afraid to obey the first commandment in Scripture, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And it was about that silent. I was as shocked as everyone else was. I had never even associated fruitfulness with a commandment. I'd never contemplated that God just loves to have children. Never. Not that way. He was really quick to assure us that more isn't just necessarily better, or that it's a sign of spirituality. But what he did was he challenged us to think that what we do with having families, what we do with being fathers. See, he had 12, 6 of his own and 6 adopted ones, some disabled ones. Was to get us to think why we do what we do. To be intentional about parenting, about me, about being a dad. Why do I do this? Is it because it's cool, convenient, meets a need in me, because I can afford it? And I remember getting back on the plane and saying to our senior pastor who was sitting next to me, two things that God has spoken to me. One is that I am going to begin looking at my children as though they are really the will of God, a charge to keep, a treasure to be raised for His glory. And secondly, do you want me to have more? That was a scary one. I did consult with Valerie, by the way. After we had 8, it's scary sometimes what people say. What does your wife think of this? Or are you Catholic or whatever? Nonsense. Yeah, we had 4 more. And I like to say this morning that that is how we raised our family. Because something was printed on my heart in that moment that I really need to intentionally do this the way God wants it done. At least to search out and find out what that means. That I don't do this because it's convenient, because I can afford to do this. This is His business, and I'm just privileged to partner with God in doing it. 38 years later, 40 years of marriage, I can say parenting has been the hardest thing I've ever done. The most fulfilling, but the hardest. The most tearful, but the one that's brought the most pleasure. Countless hours, thousands of conversations. What does God want in this situation? How are we going to do this? How do you feed 10 mouths around a table when the paycheck isn't big enough for the groceries? We learned how to say, "Give us this day our daily bread." We learned how to say, "You said." Not just because that's what you do, but that's what you said. "Give us this day our daily bread." And He did. And then when He told us that it's important that you raise up your children to know Me first, not the ways of the world, and we felt the conviction of putting our children in Christian education. How do you do that? 8 kids and a wife that's not working, at least outside the home, for a paycheck. She often worked harder than I. Trust me. If you know Valerie, that's so true. when he said, train up a child in the way that he should go. We had to say, well, then, Lord, you're going to have to part the waters for us because we can't do this. And he did. Just saw you, Luella, sitting there. She was one of my kids' teachers, training up a child in the way they should go. You were part of that answer. My story wouldn't be what it is today without having to face losing our son 4 years ago. We learn how to cry and just make our peace with that. It's just part of the normal life now. If I hadn't learned and believed that God has first entrusted Stephen to us for his glory, I would have been adrift. Being able to stand on the promise that I will never leave you, never, never leave you or forsake you, that my ways are higher than your ways, that I have good thoughts for you, that I will be rejoined with him in eternity. Stephen was one of our, I sometimes say with a smile, my hardest kid. Not my favorite, just my hardest. 3 months before he died, he wrote me a letter that I savor to this day because it's the best gift a son could ever give a father. To say, I want to do it just like you. Thank you. So when Reuben asked me the other day to share something that would encourage dads, first thing that came to mind was not some quick how-to. To the contrary, when I was starting out, I thought I could write a hardcover book on how to parent. 7 years later, maybe a soft cover on some bottom shelf. By the time they all left home, a comic strip. Colorful, full of stories, tears, laughs. No, my contribution would be to say, know why you're doing it. Discover the one who called you to do the most precious thing you can do. And that's to raise children to know him and stand on it. There's nothing like knowing you have him at your back when you need it the most. Amen.
Hello. If we haven't met, my name is Mike, and I'm part of our pastoral team, and we've had the pleasure of being here for the past 8 years, and so I'm going to tell you a little bit about my life and my dad. If you don't know me, I'm a purebred Newfoundlander. Yeah, that's right. And I'm the youngest, the prized youngest of three. And my sister, my sister often says that I was a mistake. Let's just take a moment. That was a mistake or I was an afterthought, but I think my parents maybe attended the same conference as you, Harold, and just got it right after three. But growing up, a lot of people would often look at me and approach me and say that I was like my dad. And as a 14-year-old, I would just quickly dismiss it or ignore it or turn the other way. I didn't want to be like my dad. I wanted to be my own person. You know, I wanted to be this 14-year-old studly guy, weighing in at 70 pounds and baggy jeans and a necklace on. Like, I wanted to be my own person. My dad was a pastor, and he was so loved in his community, our town of about 4,000 people. And I couldn't go anywhere with him without waiting for him, because there'd be people he'd stop and talk to, or people that wish to have a moment of his time. And I'd be there waiting at the door or waiting in the car or somewhere. I could never go anywhere, whether that's the ice hockey rink or the church or our house or somebody else's house or the store or anywhere without waiting on him. People really wanted a moment of his attention, and I think the feeling was mutual for my dad. My mom and my dad spent a lot of time visiting people. That was part of their role, visiting the hurt, those who couldn't get out of their house, visiting the elderly, and often walked with people through tragedy. They became a part of a lot of families throughout Newfoundland. My dad was incredibly calm, very patient, the slow to anger type of person. You really couldn't get him to raise his voice. We've tried. He'd be firm, but even when he would speak, as he's being firm, it'd still be a soft whisper, which is probably just as terrifying as a yell. He was always full of grace, no matter who he talked with or what he talked about. So in Newfoundland, your snowmobile is as much a part of the family as you are. Wintertime, that's what you do. And so I remember one winter when I was a teenager, taking our snow machine out and actually crashing it and getting in an accident. And so I finally got it home, and you know, my parents weren't home, and I remember sitting down on the couch and sitting on the step waiting for them, you know, like just anxiously wondering what's going to happen. And I finally see the car coming in the driveway, and my parents coming in through the door, and I looked at my dad, and I told him what had happened, and he so calmly, patiently said, "It's okay, as long as you're okay, we'll fix it up." Wow. All right. He had the same reaction with my brother when he crashed the ATV. He had the same reaction when I broke a vase in the living room. The same reaction. And while a part of me feared what would happen, a lot of me expected that because that was in his nature. And while that reaction probably meant little to him, it meant the world to me. And even more so after we spent time working on the snow machine, and our conversation centered around how to make it better, not what I did wrong. And he always brought that hope and that purpose and comfort in the midst of trying situations. We spent a lot of time hunting and fishing together. He taught me how to fly fish, how to pick off a tin can with a pellet gun, how to track a moose, how to use a bow and arrow. He taught me all those things in our trips. But really, those weren't the things he wanted me to learn. Those were just gravy on the top. During our times together, our trips together hunting, he wanted me to learn godly character, responsibility, respect, among others. So as I got older, especially into adulthood, I started imitating my dad more and more because it was cool to do that. It was cool to see that godly character and to imitate it because he imitated Christ. Now, even me as a pastor today, my calling is personal and unique to me. I'm not blindly walking in my dad's footsteps, but I have a great template of how to walk through some things in life from what I saw from him. About 9 years ago, I was 21, about to get married, still in college. And my dad was 49. I got a phone call, and my dad had collapsed. And then I got a second phone call shortly after that my dad had passed away suddenly. It was sudden, it was unexpected, and as you can imagine, it was quite crumbling moments following. But while I was shaken, I could still feel God pulling me close. There was a moment in the following days where you view the body. And so I was fearing that moment and experiencing crumbling beforehand. And I remember walking in, and in the church about this size, and standing there, easing myself in, not looking, and I looked up, finally. And I did something that I'd never expected I would do. I was expecting to crumble, but I actually smiled. I smiled. And in that moment, I experienced the peace of God, the peace of the Holy Spirit comforting me like I've never experienced before. It was the peace that passes all understanding that we read about that I experienced in that moment. And as I reflect more on it, that's the very same peace that my dad preached about. That's the very same peace my dad prayed with people about. And that's the very same peace that I saw in my dad when he experienced disappointment. That's the very same peace I saw when he experienced tiredness, when he experienced loss, when he experienced, as he walked through his adult life without his dad. That's the same peace I saw working through him. It comforts in the midst of your pain. So life without a dad was really hard to realize, and it often still is quite hard to realize. Your dad advice looks different. The dad comfort you get is imagined. The dad fixing your stuff is sourced out. The dad jokes are told by somebody different, and it's never the same. All these different things, but I know my dad would be up for all those times. I cherish what was. I cherish our relationship I have with my dad. But to be honest, sometimes I feel left out. Maybe you do. Maybe you feel left out today. I wonder what our relationship would look like today. What he'd be like as a grandfather. What would he be like? What would he fix? How would he increase the sale of my house? How would he, you know, all the questions that you wanted to ask your dad, I miss that. It feels empty sometimes. And there's a strong foundation of what I learned and what I saw, and there's comfort in that, but it feels empty often. And in the midst of that, trying to reconcile that over the past 9 years, I've learned that it's okay to feel those feelings, that you shouldn't feel guilty about things looking different, that new normals aren't meant to replace, but actually to spur us on and to move us forward. So we don't need to feel guilty about that. You don't need to feel guilty about feeling okay, about celebrating today. So in the same sense, Father's Day through the past 9 years have been quite confusing for me, unsure of what to expect or what to anticipate. The first few have been full of tears, just grieving and mourning. There's been some where I've felt very skeptical, where I've actually walked through the doors and here and, you know, about to celebrate Father's Day and like, well, why should you celebrate Father's Day if I can't? Why should you celebrate if I can't? And maybe you're feeling that today. And mixed with my own feelings, there's been some Father's Day where I've been unsure if I could be a dad. That's a real feeling. It's a real feeling. And then there's been others full of joy where, you know, we have a 2-year-old, and so my first Father's Day as a dad, and the joy that comes with that, but yet the pain that's still there and the emptiness, and so you reconcile all these things together and you find humanity. Maybe you feel like some of those feelings today. So in a mix of all these things, all these feelings, I've appreciated a couple things. I've appreciated when someone has related to my pain or recognized my pain. And I've also really appreciated when I've been challenged to celebrate with people, where I've had to challenge myself or someone has challenged me to dive in and to celebrate where you don't have to feel bad. That's the beauty of community, is we get to understand our journeys and our experiences, and we get to walk alongside with it and help each other reconcile and comfort and celebrate and live in this dichotomy. And just like Paul says, we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we grieve with those who grieve. So today, as I get the hope that I'll be as intentional as my dad, that I'll get to be as purposeful, leading by example, that like my dad did. And so when somebody looks at me and says, you're just like your dad, I don't shrug it off anymore. I actually feel like it's quite a compliment. Thanks for listening to my story.
Thank you, John. Harold, Mike, well done. Thank you for teaching us well today from lessons you've learned, and we appreciate you deeply. I want to invite you to stand. We care about your story, too. We care about your narrative, because you have a narrative that's taking place. It's unfolding, even today. And it would be our prayer for each other today that you would know the blessing of God upon your present narrative and your present family situation, whatever that looks like, whether that is memory or whether that is tangible. We believe that the Father in heaven that we sang about at the beginning of this service is deeply committed to your narrative and wants to do good things today and all of our tomorrows. So we open up our heart to the Father's love alive within our story. So let's pray as we close. Can we do that? Father, today, we We thank you for a father's love. We thank you that you care about us. We thank you that you are looking down upon us today. And as we've been considering these last number of Sundays within this community, that you are still moving by your Spirit in hearts and lives, even in simple meetings like this. And we do pray that this day, this Sunday, will be a day where your blessing is felt and where your blessing is understood. We thank you for our earthly families. We thank you for our spiritual families. In the midst of all the stories that are unfolding around us, we ask for your richest blessing upon all the themes and all the storylines and all that comes with living life on earth and positioning ourselves to know your blessing. Dismiss us today with joy. Dismiss us with peace and with great purpose. Amen. Thank you for coming today to Living Waters. Perhaps we'll see you during the week, and if not, we'll see you next Sunday. Thanks for coming.